Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Psalm 86 is a great example with the contents that we see in there of how we are to be a people of prayer, the things that we bring to God in prayer. If you were to read through this slowly, going through this particular psalm, you would find a lot of things that David begins to ask of the Lord while he's going through the troubles of life. He asks the Lord to give him perseverance. He asks the Lord to give him strength. He asks of the Lord to give him guidance and to teach him. He asks for mercy from the Lord. He asks for the restoring of the joy in his soul. And all the Lord gives these things, and so David cries out to him for these particular virtues. These are good things. It's a good way to construct your prayer life then, is to look at the prayers in Scripture and to glean from them so that we would then incorporate them in our prayer life. Oftentimes we don't know what to pray for, and yet the Scriptures are filled with prayers which we can emulate. We can mine out the particular things that they are praying for, and we can use those in our prayer life as well. David, and this is a good thing to do always, is to get the background of the Psalms. And when you begin reading a book of the Bible, whatever it may be, most Bibles today, or study Bibles for sure, they have a preface that speaks about what was going on, the content, what was happening at that time, the geographical location. It speaks about historically the event that was going through. So, in other words, when the writer is writing something, he's writing about a particular thing that he's experienced at that time. And even though it is God's word, nevertheless, it does not discount the fact that he is writing about a certain particular incident that he is dealing with. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the Judaizing heresy in the book of Galatians. John is writing about the Gnostic heresy in 1 John and 2 John, 3 John. So there is a purpose for what they are writing. So in this particular psalm, and again, let me reiterate this, Psalm 86, where it is chronologically, I'm not sure, because the psalms were not written, they're not listed in chronological order. Psalm 1 was not the first psalm written. Psalm 150 was not the last psalm written. Actually, the first psalm written was Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses. And the last psalm that was written is Psalm 126. And there's like 1,000 years between those two psalms. So realize that. They're not in any chronological order that are listed in our Bibles. And it doesn't really matter. But you need to get a background of what's going on. And David even mentions that background in the psalm itself. He says in verse 14, O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. So he doesn't say specifically what it is. He doesn't say specifically who it is, only a mob of men. Now, that could refer to then Saul and his men who were chasing David all around the Palestinian desert and wanted to kill him. And David had to flee into many places. We read that even this morning from the cave, a prayer from the cave of Adullam. And that's where he would find refuge. He also, at one point, cut off a piece of Saul's robe in the cave of Adullam. But then, there you have it, Saul chasing him. Could be that. Could be Absalom. When Absalom ousted David out of Jerusalem and then pursued him into the wilderness. Could be that occasion. Could be the Philistines. Could be all the different Enies and the Ites, the Hivites, the Moabites, the Perizzites. It could be all of them, the Hittites. It could be all the enemies of Israel that were all around that were constantly a problem in the life of David. But it doesn't specifically say. And that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing because we realize that in all of our troubles and difficulties, we can come to the Lord. This specific psalm in which he writes and the specific event he knows, but we don't, leaves us in a place that we can come to God in all of our troubles, no matter what it is. Whether we're being pursued at work by somebody who hates us, whether we're having struggles in our own family relationships, whether it's somebody in the church, whether in your neighborhood, whatever it may be, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. And we are called to do that. We are called to cast all of our cares, our fears, our anxieties, our struggles, our depressions, our difficulties. We are to bring them to the Lord. So, David then, in this psalm of lament, he laments to the Lord. It's not wrong to lament to the Lord. It's wrong to lament at the Lord. Why have you put me in this situation? And to be angry with God for your lot in life. That's wrong, beloved. That's sin. But it's not wrong to lament to God that you are struggling in a situation. You're struggling in a certain circumstance of your life. There's no wrong there as you lament to the Lord for help, as you cry out to Him for strength, to revive you again, to give you that rejoicing again in your soul. I mean, live the Christian life long enough, and you'll struggle with a lack of joy in your life. David, in Psalm 51, when he sinned against the Lord, and then he cried out, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Not my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. You can go through difficulties of life where your joy is absolutely sapped. And it just doesn't seem like you have any vibrancy at all in your Christian life. It doesn't seem like you have the zeal that you once had. And you cry out to God to restore you, to revive you, to grant you that rejoicing again, the song that is in your soul that you might sing to God. David, I'm sure, when he sinned against the Lord and Bathsheba and Uriah and the whole nation of Israel, I'm sure that he wasn't singing. I'm sure that his soul was depleted and dried up, and he struggled greatly in his soul. That's what Psalm 32 mentions. He didn't have any vibrancy in his soul to come to God and to rejoice. And that can happen to us, beloved. It happens to us more than you want to admit. To each one of us. That's the reality of it. You know, when you read from Genesis to Revelation, one of the things that you see is that Christianity is real. It's not a facade. It's not a fake. It's not phony. It's real. And it speaks about real struggles that go on in the lives of God's real saints. Those who have been redeemed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. You go on, all the minor prophets. They all struggled, they all had difficulties, they all had problems, and we can read about them. And we come to the 21st century, and then we act like we don't have problems. That's just absolute phoniness. It's hyper-piety. You didn't float in here this morning. And maybe you were in the parking lot, and you know what? You were not smiling when you were in your car. Maybe you just had an argument with your spouse. Maybe you're struggling with something on the job. Maybe your kids are rebelling against you. And you weren't quite there joyfully in coming in and gathering together with the people of God. But, you know, you put on that plaster of Paris face and you get that big smile so everybody can see your teeth. And you're phony. Because you know inside you're hurting. And beloved, we are called to come alongside those who hurt, because we all hurt at times and in seasons of our life. And the reality of the Christian life is that we come and we minister and we love one another. We find compassion for each other. We provide for those the same comfort that God comforts us when we go through any trial. And we cannot do that when we're walking in a fake manner, putting on the mask and the little smile and thinking everything's all right. Just before you get around the corner of the building, you put that smile on, because that's what you need to do. Because I certainly can't be seen as being miserable. And the fact of the matter is, David is miserable here. He is struggling greatly. And he's crying out to God for help. And it's a joy to be able to have like-minded believers to come alongside of those who struggle, and maybe just simply put an arm around them and tell them, you know what? I love you. What do you need? What can I do? How can I help? Tell me. I'm here for you. And those are not just phony words. Those are not just trite and superficial words so, you know, you get somebody off of your back and you look good like you're pious. No, it's carrying it out. Because if you say and do not do, you're a phony. You're a fake. We are not to simply be hearers of the word. We're to be doers of the word. Nobody does it perfect. But we're to get at the business of doing the word and loving and caring and sharing and providing and protecting and comforting and encouraging one another in Jesus Christ. David, in his prayer, he cries out to the Lord, as we saw last Lord's Day. He cries out to the Lord that God would bow down his ear. And I explained that to you as meaning to stoop down, even as an adult stoops down to listen to a child. Listens to hear. Not to act like you're hearing, but to listen. And there's a difference. There are lots of times where I'm in my study and I'm reading or I'm listening to something else and I hear noise. I can hear it, but I'm not paying attention to it. I'm not really listening to it. To listen is to understand. You listen with understanding. You strive to be able to understand. That's what listening is. It's not just hearing, but it's wanting to understand so that you can maybe meet a need or help somebody or be able to correspond rightly. David is saying to the Lord, bow down your ear to me. Stoop down here to me. This is saying in David's mind that I'm feeble. I'm probably just barely lisping my prayer. I'm barely getting it across the balance over here. I'm barely getting it out the window. It's barely coming over my tongue. It feels like it's coming and it's falling right out of my mouth and hitting the floor. It feels like I'm not even saying anything. Lord, bow down your ear to me and hear me. And God does. God loves his people. I think the key of this whole psalm, this prayer, is when David says, I'm poor and needy. Because we live in a real rugged Christianity today. And that's not good. We live in the day of independence. Self-sufficient. I ask nothing, I take nothing. I need nothing. I have everything that I need. I am sufficient of myself. There are things that we are called to pray for. Now, I reminded the elders this morning, I cannot pray for things that I do not know. And we are called to be a body that prays for one another. And for you to withhold things from the prayer of God's people is sin. Prayer is a virtue. Prayer is a command. We are to be people of prayer, praying for one another. I don't have to know all the ins and outs of a situation. But beloved, I do not have a bird that flies to my window and tells me so-and-so is sick, or so-and-so is in the hospital, or such-and-such has went on. And without a doubt, people get angry because you don't pray for them. I can't pray for what I don't know. So we are to be a people that speaks to one another and tells of our cares and concerns and difficulty that we might then pray. We pray because we're poor and we're needy. We're poor spiritually. We are needy spiritually. You might have all the money in the world in your bank account, but you are poor and needy spiritually. We need the Lord at every turn. Every hour I need thee. Every moment we need the Lord. That's the life of a Christian, to recognize I'm poor and needy. Maybe the hyper-piety that goes on in the life of the church is one of the great problems that we have of recognizing and really demonstrating that we are poor and needy people. Because you don't hear it very much. That I'm weak and I'm feeble and I'm broken and I struggle in my Christian life. You don't hear those things. Oh, everything's great. My life is great. Everything is tuned up just right. Everything is running in sync. Liar. That's just not the fact. That's just not real. We are all then struggling, and we're all poor and needy. And beloved, if you don't see yourself as poor and needy, you won't come to the Lord. You'll try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You'll try to cause yourself to be strengthened. You'll try to strengthen yourself when our strength is in the Lord. And we are called to be a people that stands firm, stands strong in the Lord. Not in the strength of our own might. We have none. We're poor and we're needy. We need the Lord. So David, as he cried out to preserve his life, preserving means to guarding his life, as he is one of the redeemed, the Holy One of God. And he says, notice in our text of verse 3, be merciful to me. What a prayer. How often do you pray for the mercy of God in your life? You see, when you're poor and needy, you know you're in need of the mercy of God. Why is that? Because I'm so poor and needy that I've broken His commandments all week long. In thought, word, and in action. And I demonstrate myself to be poor and to be needy. And so I come to the Lord and I confess it to Him. And I cry out, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. And I'm giving reasons that the Lord ought to be merciful to me. Notice the scripture is filled with that. Be merciful to me, O Lord, because You are merciful. Be merciful to me, O Lord, because You are a God of mercy. You are a God of grace. You are abundant in mercy. Be merciful to me because Your Son has merited my salvation. Be merciful to me because of the propitiation that's been provided. Be merciful to me, O Lord. We need to be a people that is praying for God's mercy, that God doesn't give us what we deserve. We all deserve the wrath of God eternally. We all deserve to be cast into the pit of hell forever and ever and ever. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. That's how poor and needy we are. And yet He doesn't do that. And He doesn't do it because we're such good people, because we're neat people, because we're such a joy and a pleasure to be around. He doesn't cast us to hell because Christ was cast to hell in our place on the cross. Christ endured the hell in our place that we might receive God's abundant mercy. So God withholds punishment from us. But punishment must be exacted. God wills that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to that justice, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves make satisfaction to the justice of God? In no way. We daily increase our guilt. So we need to look for another. And all of the old covenant sacrificial system was lent to do that very thing. It taught them to look outside of themselves to a sacrifice to provide atonement with a holy God. And that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is Jesus Christ. And it's because of Him, beloved, that we receive the mercy of God. Now David is crying out for the sanctifying mercy of God. There is a mercy of God that withholds eternal condemnation. There is a mercy of God that preserves us in the temporal situations that we find ourselves in. The disciples were on the boat and they were crying out to the Lord. And it was a cry of mercy. Lord, save us. Have mercy upon us. Save us. Save us from the impending storm, from what's coming upon us, so that we don't drown here in the Sea of Galilee. David is praying the same thing, and he says, O Lord, Adonai, the Sovereign One, the One who upholds all things in heaven and on earth, You created all things, You sustain all things, You alone have the ability to give me mercy. You alone have the power and authority to extend mercy to me. And he says, here's the reason. Oh Lord, give me mercy because I cry to You all day long. We find that even in the parables, don't we? A woman who came to a judge and said, get justice for me. And the judge would not. Go away. Stop bugging me. What did she do? She continued persistently to come to Him again and again and again. And what did the judge do? He said, man, she's going to wear me out. All right, I'll do it. And will not the Lord also give His Spirit and His grace to those who without ceasing ask these things of Him? God calls us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We are to be a people of prayer. You don't simply give up after one time on your knees, beloved. It's a continual, habitual, persistent action of the believer, praying to the Lord, coming to Him constantly in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making all of your requests known to God. And then God gives you that peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. James says that you have not because you ask not. We have to be a people that ask of the Lord. That's humbling, isn't it? Now I go back to the poor and needy. If I don't think I'm poor and needy, I don't come. I don't ask. I don't think I need. And yet we're just simply deceiving ourselves. David gives the example. Crying all day long. Been his heart cry. He didn't say, been there, done that. All right, it's on my prayer list. I prayed once, scratch it off, I'm done. That's not what he does. All day long. This is a prayer without ceasing here, isn't it? It's a constant communion and connection with the Lord. It doesn't mean that he's praying every single moment of the day. It means throughout the day, interspersed in his daily activity, whatever he was doing on the run, feeding, whatever it was, he's praying to the Lord. He's bringing his petitions to the Lord. He tells the Lord, he cries out for this, rejoice the soul of your servant. David is not rejoicing. David is struggling. Actually, he is in a depressed state right here. He is being pushed down. He is being depressed in his situation. And this is a cry then for God to give him joy, to give him rejoicing. Make me glad. Make me sing again. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to go for months and not sing, to not smile, to not laugh, to not rejoice. That's miserable. It's almost, you could say, that's worse than death. It's the dark night of the soul. And there is the soul crying out, Lord, cause me to rejoice again. There is so much vibrancy. There is so much joy in being able to sing out the honor of God's name. And when you just seem to not be able to get your lips loosed, that's a struggle of the soul. And David says, rejoice the soul of your servant. Where does our joy come from? It's interesting, isn't it? Philippians 4, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. To be a people of rejoicing. We're commanded to do that. And yet, unless the Lord works in us by His Spirit and through His Word, will not be a rejoicing people. Realize that, beloved. You're not manufacturing joy of your own. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as you're cultivating the means of grace in your life, the Holy Spirit is giving you more joy. And it's expressed in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and a life of prayer. The life of prayer. Prayer is the chief means of thanksgiving that we owe to God. And it's always a joy and a delight to fulfill the calling to which God has upon our lives. When you're doing what God calls you to do, there's a joy to that. You know that this is what He's called you to. And you rejoice when you do it. There's a satisfaction. There's a contentment that goes on. Because you know what it's like. We all know what it's like. For somebody to say, hey, pray for me in this situation. And you say, oh, okay, you know, all pious, I'll pray for you. A week later, you see them and you say, I haven't prayed at all for them. Now all of a sudden you've got turmoil in your soul. But you know, when you're praying for an individual, it brings joy and rejoicing. Because that's the very thing that we are to do as the people of God. God gives us joy in the soul. Beloved, are you lacking rejoicing in your soul? Maybe it's through a trial that you're going through. Maybe it's through tribulation. Maybe because of an affliction. Sickness can sap our joy. Sin saps our joy. Tribulation saps our joy. Persecution saps our joy. The infirmity of the body, when you're falling to the earth and you feel it, saps our joy. Go to the Lord and ask Him to rejoice your soul. God delights to do this to His people. For you, O Lord, David says, I lift up my soul. It's to the Lord. We lift up our soul to the Lord. We come to Him. We know our need. We know our poverty. And we come to Him and we lift up our soul. Everything going on inwardly within us, we lift it up to the Lord. Casting our burdens, casting our cares, our anxieties, our difficulties, our depressions, our discouragements, our joy, our laughter, all the things that are going on. God knows your heart. So He says, bring it. Bring it and cast it to me. And David says, for to you I lift up my soul. I love that. This is a heartfelt prayer, isn't it? This is a prayer that is not ambiguous. This is clear. This is a prayer that's so simple, but yet so profound, and so much clarity in the prayer of David. It's to God and God alone. Prayer to anything or anybody else is idolatry. John says in 1 John 5, verse 21, my little children, don't be idolaters. Avoid idolatry. Beware of idolatry. Be careful, be discerning of idolatry. We are to lift up our soul to God. Only God can bring healing to the soul. Beloved, I am not the counselor. I am simply a vehicle that brings you to the true counselor. And the true counselor is the Lord. God knows your heart. He knows everything that there is to know about you, and He knows it infinitely, eternally, exhaustively. God knows every little detail of your heart, things that you don't even know about yourself, the Lord knows. And so we come to the one who is the true counselor, and we cast our cares and petitions upon Him. For as David says, for the Lord is good. You are good. God is good. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no shadow of turning, there is no variance with Him. God is the one who provides all good things for His people. And God is good, and God does good. It was even Abraham said that. Will the God of all the earth, the good God, will He do evil? God cannot do evil. God cannot lie. God is good. And He is, notice, He's ready to forgive. Have you sinned, beloved? Have you broken the commandments of God? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you sinned in your mind? Have you physically committed a sin? God is ready to forgive. Come. Jesus says, you heavy laden and burdened, come. Rest is found in the Lord. Burden bearer is Jesus. The one who takes the burden off of our souls is Christ. And so God is good. God is always good. God isn't just good when you get from point A to point B. We have a tendency to say that. We make a trip and we make it successfully and we say, God is good. God is good if you wrecked out and died and went to heaven. I don't mean that in a mean-spirited way. God is always good. And everything He does is good and holy and righteous. I understand the sentiment, but be careful, beloved. Be careful that you don't then begin imposing upon the Lord that if I get what I want, when I want it, and how I want it, then God is good. But if I don't, He's not good. No, no. God is always good. He's always good to His people. If the Lord took me right now, that would be good. I wouldn't have to struggle with this life any longer. I would be with the Lord. And I would be rejoicing with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, like I've never experienced before in my Christian life. That would be good. Might be good for some of you, might not be good for others of you. But it would be good for me to be with the Lord. God is always good. If I break my leg, God is good. If I get sick with COVID and I'm in the hospital, God is good. If I lose my job, God is good. If the harvest isn't what I think it should be, God is good. We need to get that ingrained into our soul that God is good all the time. Not when just things are sunny. When the cloudy days come, God is good. When the difficulties of life come, God is good. When the heart attack comes, God is good. God is good always, all the time, in all circumstances to His people. All things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to me is good, but that God uses even the evil in this life to turn to my good demonstrates the goodness of God towards His people. He's ready to forgive. God is ready to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, not to be remembered against us again. Beloved, keep short accounts of your sins. Don't let them accumulate. Don't let it build up. Don't let it become a burden that bears you down. Keep short account of your sins. Take it to the Lord continually. Cast it at the feet of the Lord. Put it at the foot of the cross. Christ is our burden bearer, and He bids us to do that, just that, because God forgives. God forgives. God restores. God brings back into the fold. God seeks after the one that went astray. He'll leave the 99 and He'll go after the one. If you're His sheep, He'll go after you. He will bring you back. He will bring you to the fold. God forgives. Other people might not forgive. God forgives. He's faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is abundant in mercy to all who call upon Him. Beloved, is it your habit to call upon the Lord? Make it your habit to call upon the Lord. Make it your habit to pray to the Lord to be merciful to you. Make it your habit to pray to the Lord to rejoice your soul, to revive you again. Make it the habit of your soul to come to the Lord and care and prayer and in your prayer to cast this to Him. God, You are good, and You are good always. No matter what I may be struggling with or going through, You are always good. Make that your prayer. Because God forgives and He's abundant in mercy to His people. This is a psalm of comfort. This is a psalm that is an encouragement. It's a psalm that when I know that I'm going to go through difficulties in life, God is going to forgive, God is going to hear, God is going to restore, God is going to provide the abundant mercy and forgiveness that I need daily. And beloved, ask. Come and ask. Come and carry your burdens to the Lord, because He cares for you. He cares for you, and He demonstrated that because He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. He gave the inexpressible gift that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 9. Inexpressible gift. The gift of all gifts. If you compiled all the gifts that God has given, and you put them all together and lumped them in one place, they still could not reach to the height of what He has given to us in His Son. It could not be compared with the gift of His Son. And it's because of the gift of His Son, the one who lived and died in our place that we might have life, the one who suffered the wrath of God that we might receive the blessing of God. It's because of that we have mercy from the Lord. It's because of that that I can cast all my cares. It's because of that I don't have to be ashamed. I can come to the Lord. There's nothing that He does not know about me. There are many things that you don't know about me. There's nothing that the Lord doesn't know about. He knows everything there is to know about me. And He's covered it with the blood of His Son. So I come and I keep on coming. And I persistently come, and I know that He's going to rejoice my soul. In His time. But I know, as one who is poor and needy, I need to keep beseeching the Lord for these particular things. God grants, He grants to us what He promises. So, beloved, don't be hesitant to ask. Don't stop seeking. And don't stop knocking. Keep on coming to the Lord who has redeemed you from all of your sin and misery. He doesn't promise that you're not going to have difficulty in this fallen world. But he does promise life everlasting in his Son, Jesus Christ. Look for your joy and rejoicing, not in this life, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Then you can rejoice as you go through the trials of this life. Amen. Shall we pray?